So there's a good chance that you will, and actually I will, get a gift this year and maybe just a few days when you celebrate with friends and family that you don't want. As a matter of fact, statistically, we know that 55% of us will get a gift that we don't want. Now, 20% of us will actually go through the trouble of returning it, which can be tough. You don't want to ask for the gift receipt. You don't want to ask for the, you know, where did you get this? So I can go thank them for such a great thing, right? So another 40% of us will just re-gift it to some poor unsuspecting schlub who gets what we didn't want. And then 27% of us will sell it on Facebook Marketplace or somewhere else. The point is that a lot of us will get something we don't want. Now, that's a little disappointing and it's a little frustrating, but it's kind of set off by the fact that we will likely also get something that we really, really wanted. I mean, we all get that gift every once in a while that's like really good, like we really needed it, we really wanted it, it just meets the need. You really do get excited when you get that kind of perfect gift. It's not only fun to get that, it's actually kind of fun to give that gift, right? Like our granddaughter, she just had her birthday in November, and we were all gathered at our house, and everybody brought her gifts and stuff. And I got to tell you, it's kind of fun to hear that she likes your gift the best. That's the one she's been playing with most at home, right? You know that you got the right gift. But here's kind of the problem. For us, as Westerners, as Americans, just below Switzerland and Luxembourg, America has the highest wealth per person in the globe. That's problematic because it means that we have virtually everything we need and everything we want. And by this time next year, we will need something else and we'll want something else. As a matter of fact, psychology tells us that when we continue to get everything we want, we tend to get over that very, very quickly. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel satisfied. We're gratified. We're content only for a very short time. And then that wears off very, very quickly. Right? Statistics also tell us this, that now this is a troubling paradox, and I want you to hear this. Studies have shown this consistently. As our wealth, our material and financial wealth increases, our emotional health declines. Our happiness actually declines the richer we get. That has been trending now for decades. The more we get, and you go, I'd sure like to test that theory out. I'd sure like to find out if that's true. Well, you can. I would say this, that you probably have more money today than you did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And I want to ask you this, do you find yourself happier? It's not whether you can pay more bills or whether you can do a little bit more, whether you can go on more vacations or whether you can buy the bigger house. The question is, are you any happier? Right? So it's pretty tough for us to actually get somebody the perfect gift because inarguably, whatever it is that we need and want at this point in our life, we're not going to need and want that later on in life. I mean, we think, you know what? I would give up all of my Christmas gifts if I could just get the promotion at work that comes with a new title and comes with a lot more money. And if I could just get there, honestly, I can buy myself my own gifts. Or if I could kind of get the influence or the popularity that I need in order to kind of get this going, if I could have the influence that I need, I could make deals. Or possibly you're single, maybe haven't been married yet, or you're divorced and you're lonely, and you just think, if only I could find the right relationship, the right person, then I'll be happy. And it's obviously tough. Nobody can give you those things. That's an unreasonable thing for us to ask of anybody else, right? We couldn't get that from anybody. And so the truth is that we might find ourselves in a season like this, having gotten something that gives us a feeling in just a moment of feeling good about things, feeling like this is good, I like this thing, but it really doesn't answer what's most broken in us, what's hurting most in us. The gifts that we get, as great as they are, really aren't changing too much in our life. So there's a passage in Scripture that I'm going to read, and it's going to be familiar to you because this is the one we tend to read, and they were actually reading it in the little skit thing they were doing there, which was pretty funny. But I want you to kind of look at it from adult ears as if this is the first time you're hearing it, okay? Because we've all kind of grown up and heard it in every kid's church play. And so we sort of associate it with maybe like Charlie Brown Christmas or Frosty the Snowman. It just becomes part of the Christmas scenery. But I want you to pretend like this is the first time you're ever hearing this. Luke 2, 8 through 15, it says this. That night in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. And all at once an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. And the shepherds were frightened. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which is going to make everyone happy. This very day, today, in King David's hometown, a Savior," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord. You will know who he is because you'll find him dressed in baby clothes and lying in a bed of hay." And suddenly many other angels came down from heaven and joined in praising God. And they said, "Praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God." And after the angels had left and gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about." So I want you to hear something. This actually gives us the roadmap to giving someone the perfect gift for Christmas that doesn't wane year after year. And if I could buy for my family everything they wanted, I would do that. I know what makes my family happy. I know what they like to do. I know the things that they enjoy. And I could get them. I could even attempt to each year try to afford to give them all of that. But truthfully, I don't know if those interests are going to change, and I don't really believe that any of the things that we kind of like to do in our lives are the kind of things that actually matter most to us. So I want to tell you three really quick things that you can do that you can bring to anyone, whether you know them or not, that will be perfect for every single person, and it will cost you absolutely nothing. So if you're a note taker, take those notes out, and or you can use the Summit Church app on your phone. The perfect gift costs me nothing for the person who, number one, is living in fear. So Lisa will tell you, Lisa's my wife, by the way, for those who don't know. She will testify to this. I think my parents would attest to it as well. There is nothing, almost nothing, that I'm afraid of. Not because I'm some tough guy. I was born without whatever genetic chip is in people to make them afraid and preserve their own safety, that I don't have the inner voice that says, "This is a bad idea," or "You should go home right now," or "You should stop doing this," or "You're going to get hurt," or "You're going to get arrested." I don't have that internal voice to tell me. So there's very little that I'm afraid of. I just don't. So I love going on crazy rides. I'll do anything. Lisa will tell you, if we're out kayaking and I see some big cliff kids are jumping off of, she just automatically, I don't say a word, she just goes, "Chris, nope, nope, you're not doing it. Nope, we need you at home." Like, "You, nope, you're not going." And I'm like, "Lisa, if a 12-year-old can do it, certainly I can do it." It's just terrible logic, because 12-year-olds can do a lot of things I can't do, right? They're physically capable. But I'm into that, right? I'm just always trying to find something dangerous to do. But I will tell you, there is something that I am deathly afraid of. And it is the ocean at night. It's the ocean in general, but the ocean at night is literally causes anxiety in me. Because I cannot imagine anything darker and scary. We've been on several cruises, And the worst part of the cruise is when we're standing outside with our friends, leaning up against the rail, looking down into the vast darkness of fathom after fathom after fathom of pitch black water. And I think, if somebody pushed me over, you don't have to turn the ship around. You don't have to throw a life ring out to me. I'll be dead before I hit the water from pure panic and fear. Because I want you to hear this. This is true. 90% of the ocean, which makes up almost 80% of the planet, does not ever see light. 90% of the ocean never sees any light at all. Nothing good is happening in that 90% of water. Nothing in there is friendly to you. Nothing likes you. Nothing is going to do anything good to you. And the fear I have is that whatever's in the 90% will come visit me in the 10% and drag me down to the 90%. Now, the reason I share one of my many neuroses with you is because that there are those in life who are deathly afraid of the world they live in. They're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of what they cannot see. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid of how finances will go. They're afraid of how the government will go. They're afraid of how their kids might turn out or won't turn out. They're afraid of this job lasting or not lasting. They're afraid of everything. And the fear is that eventually circumstances that are swimming around them, that are circling them, things they cannot know about, are going to pull them down into the depths of that darkness. Now, I've been to parts of the ocean where it's crystal clear, 15, 20 feet down. I don't mind that at all because it's lit. The sun is breaching all of that darkness. I can see, so I don't fear. But as soon as that starts changing color and I start realizing that the advantage has moved to whatever's in the darkness, that's when I get afraid. And you and I, we live in a world that is perpetually darker and darker all the time. But can I tell you what dispels darkness? Light. You're like, please turn those back off. And you can turn those back off. Light can be offensive to the eyes when you've been sitting here and our eyes have acclimated to the dark. And there's almost a comfort in continuing in the darkness because it's all we've ever really known. But when those angels appeared that night, they brought with them light, which unfortunately can feel unfamiliar. It can feel foreign. It can feel offensive when we have spent so much of our time believing that darkness is the only way we'll ever live our lives. But light can change all of that. Light is cleansing. Light purifies. Light exposes. And light sends darkness back into the shadows. Listen to what this passage says in John 8:12. This is 30 years after the angels had brought light and said, "Don't be afraid." Jesus said, he spoke to the people once more and he said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have light that leads to life." In every generation, in every city, in every family, in every home, there are those that are plagued by darkness. And most of us experience those seasons for ourselves at one point or the other. And maybe you're in that right now. And I want you to hear this. You were never meant to live in the darkness. Even though the world is dark, you don't have to be in the dark. Jesus declared that he is the light. Listen to 1 John 1:5 that says this. This, in essence, is the very message you heard from Christ. So this was after Christ had died, resurrected, ascended to the Father, and they were continuing the gospel message. And he said, this is what you've learned from Jesus, and we're passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If you find something suspicious, if you find something dark about God, can I tell you, that's you allowing darkness to blind you to God's light. But it is not the nature of God. God is good in all things. God is pure light. And light is good because light repels darkness. And I want you to hear this. This is where it gets even more interesting for you and I. We are not just recipients of light. We are the carriers of light. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He called himself the light of the world, but then he turns around and says, you are the light for everybody in this world. Let me say that again. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he turns around and says, you are the light of the world. You might not think you're supposed to be Jesus. You might not think you're equal to Jesus. And in so many ways, we're not. But can I tell you this? This is how Jesus sees you as a carrier of his light. If people build a city on a hill, then the other people can see it easily. That's why you would build it there, so that out in the desert, out in the darkness, out in the wilderness, they can see lights coming out of people's windows. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a pot. He'll put the lamp in a high place. Everybody who's in the house can see the light from the lamp, and you must be sure that your light shines well. And this is how he says your light will shine well. Then you will give light to other people, and they will see all the good things that you do. Then they will praise God, who is your Father in heaven. I want you to hear this, because every one of you is a carrier of light. And can I tell you, the light that you carry is this simple: do good to other people. Do good because there's so many who aren't. Do good because there's so many who have ulterior motives, who are just manipulating and just using and just trying to get something. But do good because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what goodness makes you do. When you've received goodness, you give goodness. And when you are living in light, you bring light. And when you are a follower of Christ, you're not supposed to hide in the shadows. You're not supposed to sit back. You're supposed to be light. And you say, I know, we're supposed to be out there, Pastor, taking a stand and telling the world. No, go do good things. We're talking about loving like Jesus, helping like Jesus, and living like Jesus. And I want to tell you that Jesus brought light to the world by doing good for the world. Then secondly is this: the perfect gift costs me nothing for the person who has had their happiness stolen. So it was weird. When Lisa and I were growing up in evangelical Christianity, and maybe a lot of you kind of experienced this yourselves, there was this like campaign. It was this weird effort by pastors and church leadership to tell us that we should not be trying to be happy. We should be joyful, right? And the difference is, I'm going to let you know, this is what they told us. Happiness is based on your circumstances, but joy is in your trust and your confidence in God. There's literally nothing in the Bible that says that at all. Like, even hints that there's a difference between... Christians can be so exhausting sometimes. Like, you're just like, do we have nothing? Is the whole world saved and ready to go to heaven? Like, is everyone fed? Is all the needs taken care of? Has everyone been healed? Like, are we so bored in Christianity? We've just got to make up stupid things to be like, don't be happy, be joyful, right? And when's the last time you had somebody go, I'm feeling pretty joyful today? Nobody says that. You're just, I feel happy today. I'm really happy about this, right? As a matter of fact, when you look in the Bible, when it translates from either Aramaic or Greek, it can easily, any word that says joyful, most of the words that say joyful, can be translated to be gladness or celebration or happiness. Or even blessed. It can just mean blessed, right? It can mean a bunch of but we all get what it means. We all want that. And I want you to hear this. God wants you to be happy. But so many of us have allowed our happiness to be taken from us as if it is not our God-given gift to be happy. Listen to what the angel said. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This day in King David's hometown, a Savior is born and he is Christ the Lord. Here's what they were saying. What we're about to tell you changes everything. No longer is your happiness rooted to what's happening in your life. No longer is your celebration. No longer is your joy. No longer is your feeling blessed. No longer is any of that associated with how you feel about your world. It is something that transcends all of that. It's something that you are instead of something that you feel. And here's what Jesus says that looks like in John 10:10. The thief approaches with malicious intent, looking to steal, slaughter, and destroy. Let me pause right there. I don't believe that the enemy is out to absolutely just end your life today. I think there's a greater satisfaction, and it's much easier to just make your life lifeless, to just make you joyless, to just make you miserable, to just make you exhausted, to just make you defeated. Because those who are defeated never have the boldness or the energy or the intentionality to ever stand up and fight for anything more. There's just an implied surrender. But Jesus says this, I came to give you life with what? Joy and abundance. I want you to have everything that life has to offer, and I want you to experience happiness in life. I don't know when we got sold a bill of goods and why we were dumb enough to buy it, but somewhere along the way, we were taught that within Christianity, we should be miserable and sad and frowning all the time and just hating this world that we have to live in, just tolerating this mess that we live in until we get to go to heaven. Then we're going to smile and all be happy. We've spent our entire lives being miserable. Do you think God wants us in heaven like that? Think God's like, I'm going to send you back. Normally I don't do this, but my Lord, you're going to take the vibe in this place down. We're having a good time here. When you find that your life is defined by, listen, the purposes, the plan, the destiny, and the good things that God's put into your life, you realize that your happiness is rooted in not circumstances, but in all of those purposes and plans. Says this in Philippians 4:4. Always be happy because you belong to the Lord. I'll say it again. Be happy. This is Paul telling early Christians, my Lord, you're so angry. You're so full of anxiety and you're so just mean to each other. Be happy. Be happy because you belong to God. And that should make you happy. And then third and finally is this. Perfect gifts cost me nothing. For the person who feels hopeless and defeated. So I don't have a scholarly theory on why first an angel came to the shepherds and then a bunch of other angels came, other than I just think maybe one angel was a lot, right? It was like a lot. And maybe they knew, guys, you hold back. Let me just go introduce myself and start the conversation. Then you guys can come in. And they came in pretty hot, right? That was like, it was a lot for these guys. And maybe they just were like, we'll kill them. We'll literally, they'll soil themselves and then they'll die right there and we won't get to tell them about Jesus. So calm it down. That's my theological, doctrinal, scholarly position on that. But all of a sudden, all of these angels appeared. Which tells me this, though, that there is an emphasis to what they bring as well. There's a differentiator between what one angel said and what the rest of the angels said. They came and they celebrated God. They worshiped. And then they said this, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God. Peace is one of those words that I think we misunderstand, not because it's hard to understand, but I think we like it. We like to villainize the word and kind of demonize the word, and we like it to be this hippie concept if we're in a mood for war, right? And we think that peace means that you're weak, and we just kind of like to mess around with it. But I want you to hear, literally just look it up in Oxford's dictionary. It says this, peace is a freedom from disturbance and tranquility. But it has actually a second meaning. There's There's two, just two listed. And the second one is this: a state or period in which there is no war or war has come to an end. Free of disturbance and tranquility, or freedom from war, where war has come to an end. And I'm going to tell you this. Every single person in here is in need of one of those two states of peace. Because there's not a person in here who is free from disturbance in your life. And free from disruption and free from anxiety and free from worry and free from misery. And there's so much of the darkness that moves into us and surrounds us that it is hard for us to not see our world that way, our marriage that way, our money that way, our kids that way, our politics that way, our mental health, our emotional health. It's hard. And I'm going to tell you that peace belongs to you, even if you haven't claimed it yet. And I want to go on to say this, that I don't get it. I don't get this movement within Christianity that is so hostile to not only the world, but to other believers as well. There's this need to fight. There's this need to be at odds with one another. There's this need to condemn one another and to shame one another and to step on each other's necks when we don't see eye to eye on anything. Let me tell you this. Jesus' own disciples didn't see eye to eye with each other ever. They were always fighting, but they had a common denominator that kept them unified in their purpose, in their efforts, especially after Jesus was gone. They had to set all of that pettiness aside. Their relationship with Christ is what bound them together. This is why Jesus leaves us with a gift that transcends our ability to have it without him. And here's what it says. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. I want you to hear this, that peace feels great when the thing that was troubling you went away. Or the person that you're at odds with concedes or says they're sorry or goes away. What happens, though, if the thing doesn't go away? What happens if the person never goes away? Or here's an even worse scenario. What happens if the thing that's troubling you, something else comes along, that stays, and something else comes along that's equally or more troubling, and now you've got two things troubling you, and it's decided to call all of its friends and family, and now multiple things are troubling you. And add to that, there's somebody who just can't get along with you and you can't get along with, and now you've got that, and that's not going away. Is that to mean then that peace doesn't exist for you? Jesus says, I give you peace that transcends trouble. It transcends people, all of the things that you're being troubled by and disrupting, and their tranquility has been stolen by. And all the people you want to go to war with, I want you to hear that I give you something that transcends all of that. Matthew 5:9, this is from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes, but it literally means, listen, he says, blessed are those. It also translates to say, happy are those who, and this is from the Amplified Version. So the brackets aren't actually in the scripture. It's an amplification of what was meant. Blessed, which means spiritually calm with life joy in God's favor. I love that. Are the makers, blessed are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express God's character and be called the sons of God. Jesus says you will be happy when you make peace and maintain peace. That's who God calls his kids. If you want to know what God looks like, God is peace. God brings peace. God is tranquil. God is not disrupted. God has not let his joy or his peace be stolen by anyone, is God is not at war with anyone. Listen, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is God than the enemy. So God is not fearful of an enemy that's already defeated. And you and I, when we look at circumstances that feel as if we're going to be defeated by them, we have the peace of knowing that God is bigger than all of those things. And it says this in Romans 12, 17 through 19. Don't hit back. For the person who's stealing your joy, for the person you want to go to war with, for the person who doesn't see the world the way you do, for the person that mocks God and mocks Christianity, for the person that uses God's name in vain, for the person that hates the things that you love, for the person that's pro this and you're anti that, or you're anti this and they're pro that, or whatever it happens to be, all the reasons you think that you're supposed to, as a good Christian, as a good fighter for righteousness in the world, that you're supposed to stand up. This is what Scripture says. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everyone. In other words, you need to do everything possible, everything that you've got. Make every single effort. You bring peace, whether they bring peace or not. Don't insist on getting even when there's an injustice in your life. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Listen, can I tell you this? God did not orchestrate the plan of Jesus coming to earth and putting on the cloak of humility and service and kindness and grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing and compassion and empathy and goodness so that we as his church could turn around and declare war on the world God came to save. Check, check, mic, check, check. Amen. He didn't do all of that. Jesus didn't give his life on the cross and die a criminal's death to save the world that he did not come to condemn, but came to reconcile the world with God, so that you and I could turn around and declare war and push back and isolate and condemn and judge the very world he came to save. Now, you don't have to be in agreement with me, but that's not me saying that. That's God saying that. And so it's not me you'd be at war with. It would be God. All I can say is, let me know how that goes. You can, for all of the reasons that you've justified it and rationalized it in your life, you can keep going hardcore at the world. And you can keep thinking this is a dark, dark place that needs me to go through and cleanse it, and needs me to go through and bring righteousness to it. And I will just tell you that that will be tragically ineffective and tragically unbiblical. And the thing that you really should be putting your effort into that will bring happiness to you and peace to your own life is to live in happiness and live in peace. Paul said, be happy. Be happy. Happy. You remember what that's like, right? Before you were Christians, before you were so miserable, before you let Jesus rob you of all your joy, go back to being happy. Is it sin that makes you happy? Right? Be happy. Jesus saved you. And bring happiness to the world. Jesus never brought anyone to him by judging them. He brought them to him by showing mercy and grace and bringing to their lives what they needed in their lives. He fed them spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every possible way. Jesus brought wholeness where there was brokenness. He brought healing where there was sickness. Jesus brought goodness. Jesus did good. Bring peace to people's lives by being a lighthouse in a dark storm. You know what would make me feel better if I ever got, you took me on a cruise, PC, we want to bless you and Lisa. And I'm just telling, we'll receive it. We receive that in Jesus' name. I claim that right now, Lord, as if it's already happened. You take us on a nice Alaskan cruise, and we're out there in whatever ocean that would be over there, Atlantic, I don't know. And we're there, and you give me a good, we appreciate, a little too hard on the back. I flip over the rail. You know what would help? Is if the boat, and there were 60 other boats all around, and they all had these underwater lights that just scared off all the little fish that just want to come say hi and nibble at my feet, right, that are going to make me have a heart attack, or the giant whale that hasn't yet been identified that actually sucks people through its blowhole instead of blowing water out there, like whatever it is, all that light just dispels the darkness. I could float there for a bit. I could be there. And can I tell you that you are that light to somebody? We're going to have the worship team begin to kind of play Silent Night. Pastor Jared's going to lead us in that. And I think all of you, did anyone not get a candle on your way in? And we can have an usher bring you one. Raise your hand real quick if you didn't get a candle. Keep those off for right now. I know everybody got really excited. No instructions have been given. Okay, you don't have to illuminate anything just yet. Anybody need one? Stick your hands way up. So I want you to hear this. In just a second, we're actually going to kill the screens. We're going to kill the lights. And I want to show you a little bit of who you are in this world. Not too long ago, my oldest son, Caleb, he bought a big Dobsonian telescope. And I've always loved telescopes. I'm not very good at them at all. I have a very difficult time using them. And I happened to buy one used on Facebook Marketplace that makes it a lot easier. You just kind of put some stuff in and it literally like just moves it and goes to that. But can I tell you that none of it matters if you are in a place where there's a bunch of other pollution that prevents you from seeing the stars. And if your eyes have acclimated to the darkness, that's when you can see. So you are supposed to go at least an hour early and have no light whatsoever around you so that your eyes are able to see that light. And I want to tell you this, that Lee, can you bring me a candle? Thank you, babe. I would not want to go camping with this. Right? I'm not sure bears would be afraid of it or people up to no good. Really wouldn't do a lot. Except if you had spent hours upon hours upon hours in darkness, and then somebody just put that on, it would penetrate the darkness. It would be the only light in the darkness. It would be, though it doesn't feel powerful, and maybe you think your light's not light enough, it's not white enough, it's not bright enough, it's not pure enough, it's not radiant enough. You might be right compared to some of the lights that we've seen in our lives, but can I tell you this? To those living in darkness, it's going to be the most beautiful thing they see. And they will come to that light. If you will, go ahead and take the lights out, take the screens out. This is not even remotely dark. There's one of our shades that doesn't go down. But can I tell you this? There's a world that lives in a place that looks very much like this. And they don't know where to go. And they don't know where to find peace. and they don't know what to do next, and they don't know what direction to move. But if we do our jobs like we're supposed to do our jobs, then we become light. And as you stand to your feet and we begin to sing this, I want you to leave your candles off for just a moment. And then we're going to light them together, and I want to show you what it looks like when all of us agree to bring light to the same space at the same moment with the same intentionality to light up a place. Go ahead and stand up. Pastor Jared, lead us. I want everyone to take your candles and turn those on. And I want you to just look around. And again, there's not too much that can penetrate every square inch of darkness. That's why it matters that everyone carries their light, that everyone brings light to your families who you'll see this week, to your friends who you'll talk to coworkers. And you never know what the world looks like to them. It might be more dark than you've ever experienced in your life. And can I tell you what a single light looks like to someone who lives in darkness? It is joy. It is peace. It's purpose. It's direction. It's life. Jesus said, I came to bring you life that has joy and that's lived to its absolute fullest. How would anyone want to be a part of what we have if we can't demonstrate to them what we have? And listen, this would look amazing to someone who's lost in the woods. And we all were searching the woods, and though we could not maybe find them with our light, they would be able to find us with our light. Maybe you'll take a moment and close your eyes as we sing this next one and think about that person in your life who might need your light. Go ahead, Pastor Jared.
Let's sing Silent Night together.
I want you to take your candle and turn it back off. Not because the light has been extinguished, but that the light isn't carried on the outside through some artificial battery-operated candle to imitate the real thing, but the light radiates from you. Can I tell you that when the angels came and visited the shepherds that night, they didn't do it with artificial light. They were radiant. When the Bible says that Moses saw the backside of God as God passed by in his presence, that Moses's face was so radiant that he had to wear a veil because people couldn't look upon his radiance. Wouldn't it be incredible if people saw that in each of us? The joy of being a Christ follower, the peace of being a Christ follower, the life of being a Christ follower. And can I tell you how they see that best? Is when you do good things. Serve people. Love people. Help people. Be light to people. Be kindness to people. Be the love of Christ to people. And this world will be a less dark place starting today if we decide to do that. Father, we give you praise for this season. We know, God, this isn't when exactly you were born, but I really don't care. I'd celebrate it in May. I'd celebrate it in July. I'd celebrate it all year long if we could. I'd keep the decorations up. I'd keep the gifts coming. I would do whatever it took to remind every one of us the gift that we have from you and in you. And so thank you for the gift of peace. Thank you for making peace with us when we were at war with you. Thank you for bringing joy to us that transcends our circumstances. And thank you for giving us the greatest gift of all, life, eternal life in you and through you. And that's the light we bring to the world. In Jesus' name, help us go out of this place being light, bringing light, doing good for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.